Today we're starting a brand new series on learning to believe. Learning to believe. We just finished an 8-part series on faith and the results of faith. If we would just live by faith and what faith can do for us, if we would just simply activate our faith and embrace faith like a good friend and push fear away like an enemy. And what God can do. You know, sometimes I like to think about what God did at the beginning. When the Bible says in Genesis that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. When I think about that, I think about what there was to create from. And the Bible says that there was nothing there. In the darkness, he created light. And out of the void, he brought forth what we have today. I want you to turn with me over to a very, very familiar text. Very familiar. Genesis in chapter 6. If you ever went to Sunday school class for any period of time, you've heard about Noah and the ark. But in prayer, I really felt the Lord tell me to use this scripture to open up this series. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 22 verses. And out of those 22 verses, there are three texts that I really believe that we need to look at. And that would be Genesis 6 and 8. Genesis 6:18 and Genesis 6:22. Beginning with verse 1 in Genesis 6, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence, and because of them, I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door on the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on the earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I want to speak this morning on something that's very important. Number one, Noah's testimony, found in verse 6. God's contract or covenant, found in verse 18. And then Noah's obedience, found in verse 22. Noah had a very difficult task set before him. I want you to try to grab the atmosphere and the graphics of what's going on here. God is speaking to Noah in an area of the world, and he's telling him about what he is about to do on this earth. I want you to think for a moment, if that was you standing there, what would be your response when you all of a sudden heard the Creator of the heavens and earth say, "I am troubled, I'm deeply troubled, and I'm going to destroy all of humanity, and I'm going to destroy this earth because of the sin and the violence and the corruption that humanity has made in my sight." What would be your reaction? What would be something that you would think? Would you think this is a bad dream? Would you think this is not possible, that a God that I serve and know and a God that I've praised all the length of my days so far, and I just cannot believe that he would do that. But yet God is saying this to him. God is speaking to him in such a way. And the task that he gives him isn't simple. But the purpose would actually maintain humanity through a crisis and also into the future. So I want to say some things this morning to your heart in the beginning of this series. You know, God may ask you to do something, or maybe he has already asked you to do something. And it may be something that you feel, this is too much for me to handle. Let me tell you something. God will help you get through what he's asked you to do if you'll just believe. If you'll trust in what he said to you to do and not just decide that I don't think I can do this, I'm going to call somebody else. You know, I've been in the ministry for 38 years, almost 39 years now, and the things that I have seen in the ministry and the thing that I watch is people leaving the ministry or people giving up on ministry or service to the Lord because things got difficult. Things began to become overwhelming to their life and began to be something that they could not take time out of their life to fulfill. That's never God's plan. God's plan is that if we would just believe, he would be able to take us through. Because God has a destiny and a purpose for every one of you. Everyone in this house, God has a destiny and a plan for you that is really beautiful. God has designed it himself. He is the artist of your destiny. He has laid down the road for you to walk upon. He has given you the beginning and the end of your life, and he's given you opportunity to choose through that journey the things that will bless him, but will also bless you. He doesn't want anybody to say, "I can't." He wants everybody to say, "I will." Secondly, we should notice that the Lord obviously observes stability in Noah. I want to say to your heart today, does God notice a stability in your life? The stability to trust him, to pray, to believe in him, to trust every word that you read in the Bible as it speaks to your heart, to know that God has put you in a specific area, in a specific place, in a specific time, so you'll be able to do a specific thing that will bring people further into the kingdom of God? Don't look at your life as a Christian lightly. It's a tremendous responsibility that we have. It's a responsibility that says every morning that you wake up, I would say to you in such strength that you should bow down your knee before the Lord every morning and thank Him that you're awake. And ask Him to direct you to whom you may serve that day. And ask for forgiveness of sin in your life if something has happened that you need forgiveness of. And forgive all those that have offended you. And ask for forgiveness of all those that you have offended. And move forward into the kingdom's work that day with the knowledge that God is going to take you through that day and use you no matter what goes on in your life. God will show you favor. Ask for God's favor in what you're going to do that day. Show me favor, Lord. Show me favor, God, because it's so important to know. You know, very soon we're doing a large event on Thanksgiving Day with 1,700 people are coming. And I had to have insurance. I had to sign papers and for the Board of Supervisors in Santa Cruz. I have to have all this going on and whole contract set up. I did all that and I called my insurance agent. And we didn't have the funds because we're raising the funds right now. So we don't have the funds in there yet for the Thanksgiving. So I prayed, God, show me favor today. So talking to my insurance agent, I told him what we needed. And we needed a $1 million minimum and $3 million in medical, $5,000 per incident, $1 million just in case someone says something they shouldn't say at the wrong time. I have this insurance policy, and then he says to me this way, you know what? My insurance agency is going to pay for this insurance for that day. That's our donation. And I hung up the phone, and I thought, praise God. And then I realized that morning I had bowed my knee at the edge of the bed, and I said, God, show me favor today. You see, God will bring you favor if you ask Him of that. And if He looks into your life, He wants you to request of Him. Through it all, it seems quite obvious that, as with everything else, God supplied Noah's needs. In everything that he needed, God was going to supply for what He just asked him to do. That's something else I want to share with you at the beginning of this specific series. When God asks you to do something, He's already got the supply room full of what you need. And sometimes as children of the Lord, what we want to do is we want all our supplies all at once. But God knows us better than that. He'll give us what we need at the moment we need it. We just have to learn to believe Him for it. We have to trust Him for that. I'd like to have everything I need immediately. I've cried that to the Lord so many times, I'm sure He's getting tired of hearing it. But He's God. And He's only going to give me what I need at that moment to be able to bless or to maintain ministry or to structure what needs to be done according to His word. So we have to understand that the size of the tasks, besides time and location, they must be mentioned also. This task is huge. The size of it is incredible. And the location doesn't line up with what God has asked him to build. Let me give you some history here. It's a time where there's evil everywhere. Men have corrupted the earth. There's giant beings having relationships with human women, creating these great giants of who were heroes of war. But the Nephilim had a lifespan that was much longer than these human women. All this stuff was going on in the front of God and His eyes on this earth. Corruption, evil, debauchery all over the place. It was incredibly evil. Let me tell you, when God gets in the picture, how many understand that God has patience? God has a forgiveness that goes beyond our own understanding. God has a grace, even in the Old Testament. Grace is seen throughout the whole Old Testament. It's there. But yet when God reacts, that means he has seen too much. And he is reacting now to what's going on in the earth, and he's speaking to the only one that he found favor with. The only one that was living right. You know, we're living in an earth, there's a lot of people living right, but we got a whole lot of people living wrong. And those of us that are living right need to be able to tell the people that are living wrong, hey, get it right. But do it in love. You know, I have to speak to people all the time that are constantly getting yelled at. So I always have to remind them that the God of hate that they have heard about doesn't exist. But the God of love does. The one who hung himself on that cross that day, and he was not nailed to the cross by the ore nails that he created the ore for, nor to the cross that he actually created the tree that the cross was made out of, but he was held to that cross by love. We have to understand that there's this uniqueness going on, and all of a sudden, he is asked to build the biggest ship or ark that has ever been built. One man is asked to do this. His children were still young, so he didn't get to go over to the kids and say, hey guys, guess what? I just heard from God, and get out the tools. We're about to build an ark that, if he could say this, if he could look into the future, there won't be anything built this big until 1800 AD. We're building it. It's going to be there. And God has given us a task. And he literally says that we're going to build it by cubit length. So it comes out to be, it's going to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And still larger if we went ahead and used a 19.5-inch cubic instead of 18-inch cubic. The beautiful thing about it was that it would displace 22,000 tons of water when it floated. God told Noah to make a ship that would have over 101,000 square feet. Or 9,383 meters of floor space. This is more floor space than 21 college basketball courts. And any modern architect that studied this out, it reveals that it was the most stable for ocean-going vessels, and it would almost be impossible to turn the ship over. I tell you, I love God. When he designs something, you're not going to sink. Right. I'm saying that into your spirit right now. If God has designed you, you're not going to sink. No matter how much the floodwaters come up against you, you're not going to go over. They were on the ship that night. They were freaking out. They didn't know what to do. Jesus was asleep. They woke him up. He looked around. He said, peace. And then they said, wow, you're something else. And he knew that no matter what was going on, he was on that boat. It was not going to sink. Last time I looked in John 15 and 16, and also starting with John 14, that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so we are the dwelling place of God, and you're not going to sink. You've been built for a reason. You have been built to show forth the power and the knowledge and above all the love of God to a world that is certainly wicked. Right. In a place where it needs to look to God and understand what is going on in the life of people around us, our own neighbors. But Noah had a task to build an ark to hold all these animals and his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives, and himself. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said about the animals going in. He said, the one I'd like to talk about is the snail. He said, so if you're worrying about ever completing what you do, remember, the snail made it to the ark. Have patience. We have to understand that God has something for all of us in this room. Every one of us may be further down the road, maybe just starting, maybe be in the middle of your ministry, whatever it may be, but God is in your life. God has got it going. He's got this spark happening. And it's so good to understand that about the Lord. And we could go and I could talk to you about Elijah, and we'll talk about Elijah further into this series. But his little details of one day he's calling down fire from heaven, and 2 days later he's freaking out because of a woman queen who's chasing after him to kill him, and he's hiding by a brook. He's getting fed by a waiter called a raven, and he's getting a meat brought to him by that raven, and the water is there for him to drink. And then all of a sudden he finds himself in a cave, and he's all freaked out because he feels like he's the only one left. Don't let the devil isolate you is what I'm trying to say there. Remember, there's a lot of people out there that want to serve God and want to do something great for God. And what we need to do is understand that God wants us to do something great for him. He just wants us to believe him. Not every task that God is going to give you is simply like, next time you go to the restaurant, I want you to take all the bubble gum you found underneath the table and pull it off and throw it away so no little kid, next time they go, they will pick it off and chew it. You know what I mean? Some simple task like that, which that would be not a simple task for me. I don't want to go, ooh, touch everybody's bubble gum. But let me tell you, so it may be a big task. But maybe he may say to you, I want you to build a work for me. To do something that's huge, big, alive, powerful, that's going to change thousands of lives, and those thousands will change thousands upon thousands upon thousands. I want you to do that for me. And you go, you're looking around, maybe he's not talking to me. Who's that person behind me? Maybe it's not me he's talking to, because I really don't have the qualifications. I don't have Bible education. I don't have a university degree. Matter of fact, in front of my name is just nothing. It's just my name. I don't have any comma after my name. And if I do, it just says senior or junior or Esquire. No, I don't have MD. I don't have a PhD. I don't have a AA. I don't have a BA. I don't have a BS. I don't have an MS. I don't know. It's me, and God just asked me to do something. You see, Noah did not have a degree. Now, education is vastly important. But Noah did not have an education. He just had a heart for God. I was listening one time to a great speaker, and his name evades me now. It was several years ago, and as I was driving up 880, and I was just listening to him speak on the radio, and he was from the Church of God in Christ, and he was preaching a message, and the name of the message is, you gotta have the want to. And he explained to everybody in the congregation, you can get anything done you want to get done for God. All you need to have is the want to. And that's what we need with God. We need to have that want to believe. The want to complete what God has for us to do. The beauty of it. So what we find is Noah's testimony here. He found favor in the eyes of God. I want you to ask yourself personally. Don't stand up and come running to the altar or ask me to stop speaking right now to pray for you. I'm not challenging you not to do that. If you feel led of the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Ghost. We'll get her done. We'll do it, okay? But what I'm saying to you is simply this. Would you look into your own life and would you ask you a question? Have I found favor in the eyes of my Savior? It's a challenging question. It's a sobering question. Have I found favor in the eyes of my Savior? Could God trust me with a task that is so big that it doesn't even seem possible to do it where he's asked me to do it? in a place to where, how could this possibly work? He lived righteous before God, number one, is what we need to do. We need to live righteous before God. In other words, we need to fear the Lord, and we have to maintain a relationship with God every day. Not just on Sunday or Saturday night preparing for Sunday or on the way to a meeting someplace to speak or whatever it may be. It's an everyday relationship with God. No matter what goes on, there's a relationship that God says He wants to be first in your life no matter what. He wants nothing before Him. He wants you and I to worship Him and only Him. He's first. And every human being, by the sound of my breath and my voice and my everybody that you've ever met, has failed God somewhere someday. It's because we're flesh and blood. And His grace is so beautiful and it just does it for us. But he automatically just lifts us up when we fall. And He lifts us back and He sets us upon that stepping stone that He has set before us. And He takes care of everything for us. And not even know. Do you realize? Let me say something to you. Before you were saved, God knew you were going to get saved. Before you were born, Jesus knew who you were. Now, I wish that I could draw out of history today before June 14th, 1950. I really do. I can't. I can go back pretty far back in my mental capacity to remember things. I can go pretty close to about 2 years old, two and a half, three. But I can't go before my birth. I don't know what God looks like. I don't know what heaven looks like. We have descriptions. We have people that have come back and told testimonies and written books. And we have some similarities. Some of them are totally two different stories. So you scratch your head. You just hope everything's all right. But you just come to a place to where you can't go back and look backwards and say, there is where I was standing right there. You see that? I was standing right there next to God. Do you see the picture? No. All I know is that I was born on June 14th, 1950, and I started a life of destiny that God has set before me. And my whole life, God tried to prepare me for that destiny, and I kept on choosing the bad instead of the good. I got so good at it that I would choose 6 months out of the year the good and 6 months out of the year the bad. I figured I'd get the balance in there. And then one day, I just chose the bad. Then God sent someone good into my life who went past the bad and saw the good that God had spoken to me. Do you know, I remember getting a phone call with the old retro phones when I was only about 12 years old in Cleveland Heights, Ohio, at 3063 Washington Boulevard. I'll never forget, in the sunroom. And the phone rings, and there's a woman on the other side, and she said, "Is Dennis there?" And I said, "Why, this is Dennis." You know, little gangster kid. "This is Dennis." She goes, "Hi, this is Mrs. So-and-so. I just called because I know that you and your friends that you led beat up my son yesterday pretty bad. He hasn't gone to school now today because he's pretty well beat up. I'm not going to come to your home. I'm not going to tell your mom and dad. I'm not going to do anything, but I am going to say this one thing to you." And I said, "Well, go ahead, say what you want." 12-year-old, you know, I mean, I had the world, right? Say what you want. I can handle everything. She said, "You're a leader." 12 years old. "You're a leader. If you would learn to lead people into the good things instead of the bad things, you're going to do something great on this earth." 12 years old, and I said, "Okay, I appreciate that, thank you." And I hung up, and I continued to do bad. But then down the road in that destiny, down that path, in comes a woman by the name of Fida Pagan, and she simply says to me, "Through all my bad, Jesus loves you." And I tried to get her to not say those things. She would say, don't worry, Jesus loves you. And what I found out after being saved, that all that Jesus love you statement was God tearing away the bad. Getting through the crustiness of evilness and the debauchery that I was living under, and taking a mind that had been totally corrupted by all that he learned, being imprinted his whole life by gangs and violence and everything that he heard. And those Jesus love you statements were breaking it down. And one day it broke through. And I saw in my heart that Jesus loved me. And I remembered the lady's conversation when I was 12 years old. If you would do good, you could lead people into doing good. Here we find this man doing good. Every day he did good. I'm sure that every day he did what was right in the sight of God, or God wouldn't have found him righteous. He was finding favor with God. And if we serve with integrity, you and I, myself or just you, whatever it may be, in a partnership or individually, if we would serve with integrity, like the in our life, in other words, that the fullness that we really believe, that integrity that God really exists, and we're living an honest life, we could be like the little widow woman. And I tell you, I talk about her a lot, because that woman in Mark chapter 5, who had the issue of blood, has impressed me my whole ministry. When you bleed for 12 years and have no friends, no worship, no association, no social life, doctors can't help you, and all the weird spiritualism and witchcraft that she finally turned to in those days to try to find something, using ostrich eggs crunched up in a sack and all this stuff to change and stop this flow of blood, nothing would happen. She heard that somebody was coming to town. I'm here to tell you that no matter where you're at today, if I can spiritualize just for a moment, somebody's coming to your town, praise God. Somebody's coming by, and you need to stand up, and you need to put down everything that's stopping you from serving him to the best that you can, and press through the crowd that's keeping you from touching Jesus, and touch the hem of his garment, and watch God heal your ministry. Amen. Amen. He'll bless you. God is the creator of patience. That snail didn't get there by its own self. God gave that snail the strength to get to that ark. What we need to do again in our life is learn how to be patient with one another. How to be patient with what God is doing in each of us individually and corporately. I mean, I've told you this story, but I it's so fitting. Some stories are just good to repeat. When those Down syndrome children in the Special Olympics got to run their 50-yard dash, five of them were lined up. Two boys, three girls, Down syndrome, ages 17 to 13. They lined up a 50-yard line down there, and it was Special Olympics. And when they shot that starting gun, they took off running. Their eyes were on the goal. They were going to get there. They were running, some that weren't moving as fast as others, whatever it may be, but they were going to get there. They believed they'd get to that goal. Then all of a sudden, a 15-year-old boy slipped and fell on the rough track. He was down. Seconds were flying by. They were running, and all of a sudden, one stopped. Then the other stopped. Then the other two stopped. They looked at each other, and they turned back because one was missing in the race. They turned back, and they saw that one on the ground, down there holding their knee. It was scraped. They looked back at each other, and they looked at the goal. They turned back, ran all the way back to pick up the one that had fell. held the one, and they all ran over the line together. My God, if the church would get back to caring for the wounded and caring for those that may have fallen a little bit or may have been obstructed or somehow or another they weren't as fast as somebody else, they would stop. God waited on Noah to finish. He put up with all the sin and the junk and the violence and the debauchery and all the Nephilim having relations with the women on the earth. God put up with it for another 100 years. Till Noah completed his task, and then God did what he had to do to bring humanity back into the place it needed to be. My Lord, you and I have got a task here at this church, and every church that you may be involved with, we have a task to do, and that task is to bring humanity back into the relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation, if we would just believe of who we are. God will get you to where you want to be. Just believe who you are now. He'll get you there. He really will. Well, she pressed through the crowd. She had determination. She didn't waver. She pressed through. Even though it was difficult, she believed in difficult times. Believed when things could not be worse, she still believed. It's so easy to believe when everything's right. It is so easy to believe when there's enough here and enough there, and everywhere you reach, there's plenty. It's so easy to believe. I mean, I was ready to tell the insurance agent, you know, I don't have it in the foundation yet, but it's coming. Can you just go ahead and bind it? But God had it set up before I even called. That's not really a difficult time. I'm not trying to explain that it was a time where, I mean, I had a plan all worked out. You know, I had, you know, whatever I could do to get her done. And but what I'm saying to you is simply this, that God had it worked out. I like what it says in Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? No. What task are you dealing with right now? What burden are you carrying that you're saying, I'll never be able to complete this? Don't listen to that negative statement. Believe that what God has called you to do, He will give you the support and the means to complete it. Be patient with God, because He's going to be patient with you. He's going to bring you through. He's going to take you to a place where you need to be. Secondly, God's contract. God's covenant with man brought an assurance to His commandments and promises all the time. You see, God has made a covenant with each and every one of us. We are, if you don't realize this, and I'm being facetious because I know you do, we're under the blood covenant right now. I've studied covenants for years, and I can take you through them all. It's a long teaching. It takes a long time to go through them properly. But I will say this to you. All the promises that God gives are yea and amen. In 1 Corinthians it says it, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. And when I first started in the ministry, I put this on my letterhead, 1 Corinthians 1 and 20, because I just believed God for the great things. But oh, sometimes in this long journey with the Lord, we get worn out and we start praying, oh God, can you just get me this little thing? Can this just work out here? Oh God, oh my God, if you could just give me a quarter tank of gas. You know what? I believe God, give me a full tank of gas. God, go ahead and fill my cupboards with food. God, take care of the bank account. God, give me the work I need to be able to supply for my family. And if God, if it's not in the supply from that, then God, supply for me miraculously that I will see your hand. I believe God for great things. Instead of these small little details, let's believe God for the great big details, because He's a great big detailer. He's going to help you through your difficult times. A covenant simply is an everlasting pledge. It's an agreement to you to believe not only for yourself, but also for your family and the generations that proceed from you. If God has given you a promise for your family, he's talking about the family that Titus is going to produce. The family that's going to come forth from miracle. He's talking about the family that'll come forth from Lyric. He's talking about the family that'll come forth from the children's children. He's talking about the generations that God will be there. We forget that God's covenant are generational. They keep going and going and going. The only way God's covenants break is when one other covenant comes and overcaps the first covenant. Then that first covenant is literally covered by the second covenant. It isn't broken. It hasn't stopped. In other words, the Adamic covenant was covered by the Mosaic covenant, or the Abrahamic covenant, And then the Mosaic covenant took over the Abrahamic covenant. And then the Davidic covenant took over the Davidic covenant. And then the blood covenant took over all of the covenants. And we are under the blood covenant because Jesus has fulfilled the promise. So, whatever God is asking you to do, if it doesn't look like it's the right place to do it in, it probably is. It's just that we always, as human beings, look for the escape route. To be at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing, according to our definition of what the right place, the right time, and the right thing is. Again, Noah was just hanging out that day, and God showed up. There's no scripture that says Noah was crying out to God, "Oh, this world's so evil, God, you got to help me. My neighbors are drinking. Somebody's growing dope on the other side over there. I can smell it. The fans are blowing it over this way. My kids, I'm worried about my children. You know, this is what's going on. I'm telling you, God, I know you know this, God. I'm just reminding you, this world's getting crazy. They just opened up a bar down the street across from the church. And they got a big sign out there, didn't get your thirst quenched here, up there, come on in here. Oh, this could be evil world. Oh, God, there's prostitution all over the place. It's everywhere, God. I can't even walk out my front door. It's just, oh, God, oh, help me. No, we don't have any scripture at all. I believe Noah was just doing what was right, and God showed up. Said, "Here I am. I got something I want you to do for me." You know, when God says, "I got something I want you to do for me," don't think it's going to say, "Please go open up the car door for that person over there." I mean, those times happen, but when God shows up in this kind of place, in this kind of condition, he's got something large for you to do for him. And so Noah had to believe God that it could happen in a place where, how could this happen right now? He believed God that it could happen in a place where it was arid. Hardly any rain. I've read in some places where they said there was never any rain there. I don't know how they found those weather reports, so I'm just going to believe that there was some rain, okay? But there was no rivers. There was no ponds. There were no oceans. There were no lakes nearby. The Mediterranean Sea was too far away. It was not there. This was it. It hadn't even been there yet. This was it. And God says, "Build a boat." Why didn't he say, "Get a couple of male and female camels and start a herd and grow that herd big enough to carry everybody out of here one day"? A boat! An ark! Wow. Do this, and I want you to do it out of gopher wood and get all the pitch. And I'm sure he's looking all over the place. Where am I going to get all this gopher wood to build an ark that big, that high, and that wide, 101 square, 1,000 feet in the interior? Where am I going to get this? And I'm sure that through his task, now listen to me, in his task, he was asked to do things like you and I are asked to, where your friendly neighbor comes by and says, "What are you doing? You still believe in that God?" I remember getting a phone call, and I won't go into details, years ago when I first got saved, just getting called into the ministry, just starting to preach the gospel with such a hunger to preach it. I was preaching to anybody, anywhere, anytime, and if they weren't there, I just envisioned them. And I got a phone call from people that I was in business with prior to salvation. And they asked me for some information they were going to pay me for, and my wife and I were very impoverished. People were bringing bags of groceries to our door. We didn't ask. God spoke to them. They showed up right when we needed it. And all of a sudden, the phone call comes and an offer of $35,000 comes just for some information if I would give it to them. And I literally said this: no, I'm not doing that any longer. I'm serving God right now. And he goes, well, what kind of a God do you serve? And before I could even stop it from coming out of my mouth, I went, the right one. And he said, okay. Well, thanks, bye, and hung up. God supplied for us. After I voiced what I really believe, God sent relief. I think it's about time we start to confess what we really believe and what he'll do for us. We can remember Romans 8 and 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hebrews 13 and 6. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Ephesians 3 and 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We have to understand that prayer changes your view of the situation and makes the mountains shrink. The oceans dry up, the waters separate, the valley becomes refreshment, and the desert blooms. We can look at Mark 9 and 23, and it says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible. If God has asked you to build something as big as the ark in your ministry, believe. We're talking about generations and generations and generations. I'm going to say something very spiritual here. I don't have scripture to back it up, but it's something that I feel in my spirit about all the men and women that have quit the ministry and allowed their kids to go wayward, and they're not in the ministry, and their kids are not there in the ministry at all, and everything has gone wrong, and their generation has gone on and on and on. And yet, if that person would have stood for God, those kids would have served God, and they would have been in the ministry. They would have followed God and the destiny that God had for them. You see, when we give up, it affects generations after us.
Yes, it does.
Let me just close in the third point. Noah's obedience. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me last night. I just started writing it out. He said this: when God speaks, listen. How simple is God to us? When God speaks, listen. When God is silent, wait. When God moves, follow. It's amazing. When God speaks, listen. When God is silent, wait. And when God moves, follow. At a time when our world is falling apart socially and religiously, when everything is just going everywhere you possibly don't want it to go, you don't know what to read. Every day I read the news, I'm amazed. People are killing each other like it's nothing. School teachers and mothers and sons and daughters are turning on each other, and things are just like, you got to be kidding me. What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. This earth is not praising a holy God and not trusting in a King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, the one who spun this thing in existence that we're living on, and the one who put the sun up in the sky that would be warmed, and the moon by night that we would have the moon to lead us at night to understand and give us light, the one who put all the stars off the end of his fingertips and named them, the one who created man and created woman, that one is not being worshipped and praised. God will speak to you when you least expect it. God will have you wait when you really don't want to. And God will all of a sudden move, and he'll expect you to follow. Just don't hang out and think nothing else is going to happen. Realize that he's going to do it. Be like Noah. Don't hesitate. Noah didn't hesitate. He got right with the program. And I'm sure, as I said a moment ago, people were criticizing him. I bet you he was the talk of the whole town, the village, the area. Maybe he wasn't just at the beginning, you know, with only like, you know, 5 or 6 gopher planks, you know. But when that thing started to get 450 plus feet long, I think they were talking. Then all of a sudden, when it started to get higher and higher and higher and wider and wider and wider, I think they were talking. There's no water around here. He needs to see a doctor. He must be one of them Holy Ghost people. Well, no, I'm a Holy Ghost person. Now listen to me. Now I want you to listen to these next words. No, I'm a Holy Ghost person, and God never spoke to me like that. You see, when God gives somebody something that may be a little bit larger than the other Holy Ghost person got, the other Holy Ghost person says, I don't know if that's God. Why? Because they didn't speak it to me, and I've been serving him longer. Oh, don't you dare go there, folks, ever in your life. Sometimes God will speak something he doesn't ask us to understand. He just asks us to trust, to believe, and know that what he does is real, powerful, fulfilling. And again, I want to remind you, it's going to affect generation after generation after generation. And when I stand before the Lord, I want to know that he says to me, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou now into the joy of the Lord." And I want to say this to you. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to say what the Holy Spirit just told me to say. It's about time many of us wake up to the word joy again and be happy with our relationship with Jesus Christ. He began a journey, Noah did, for the Lord in a place where there was not an end in sight. Wow. Sometimes when God has us on a journey, we want to know what the end's like. David prayed, "Show me the length of my days," but he didn't say, "Show me what's going to happen down the road." David asked him, "Who can dwell in your holy hill?" God spoke to him. People that are pure, people that are holy, people that don't charge interest. You know, he'd only asked what the length of my days are so he would be able to live those days wholly and beautifully with integrity and full service to the Lord. Let me close with a paragraph that the Spirit of the Lord asked me to read this morning. It is very important to each person to trust God through your walk and journey as you move into your destiny. There will be times when it literally seems impossible to obtain the goal, even when the goal is just a reach away. People may do all they can to discourage your belief, as I am sure they did with Noah. Do not listen to such ridicule and mocking. Listen to your heart and hear what the Lord is saying. Go forward in your task, no matter how difficult it may seem. Listen for the raindrops on the roof of your created miracle. I don't know where each and every one of you are this morning with your promise. I can only say I know where I am with what God has asked me to do. And I'll tell you where I feel I'm at, so you understand that I know where I'm at. Because if I don't know where I'm at, you all need to be going somewhere else. I believe where we are in this church, as the servant of your life, we're in the season of preparation for growth right now. It's a season of preparation. And God is waiting on all of us to desire growth as deeply as he wants for this church. He's waiting for us to say, "Yes, Lord, yes." We're in a season of preparation for growth. beautiful. It's a whole lot better than being in a season of a burnt out field. When I received my first appointment in the Church of God, I got a phone call. The overseer was just had an open heart surgery, 4 bypasses in his bed, called me on the phone. And it was the Salida Church of God, just north of Modesto, 1980. And he said, "I'm assigning you to the Salida Church of God." And I'd heard about the Salida Church of God, so my statement back was this: "Is there anything else available?" You know, because when you're young and when you're starting out, or even and when you're older, we're human. You know, is there anything else? Is there anything a little easier? Is there anything else on the menu, ma'am? I don't really see everything I like here. Can the chef make me something? I'll even pay a little bit more for it if he can make it this way. We do everything we can to make it to our liking. And this is what the overseer said to me: "This is what I'm giving you. That's all you're ever going to be offered. Do you want it or not?" And I said, "Can I pray?" He said, "Yeah, of course." I was hoping you'd say, "Can you pray? I'd like to call you back later tomorrow." He said, "Yes." I went into the office off our living room in Corralitos, California. And I prostrated myself on the floor. And I began to cry out to God. And I was just weeping and crying and praying in tongues and just travailing before the Lord. And my kids went to my wife and said, "Is Dad okay?" They'd heard me pray. They knew that I was a man that would pray out to God no matter what. But they heard something different than they've ever heard before. There was a depth from my heart that they've never heard before. And I was crying out to God. I said, "God, what should I do? I don't want to go there. It's a burnout field." Because everybody told me that. This is what I heard. And this is what the Lord said to me: "It is. But I burnt the field to give it nutrition. So when you go there, there'll be growth because the soil is right." We went, 12 people, 6, my wife and I and the 4 kids, and 6 others. Ladies with their hair tied up in buns, and when they shook their hair, the hair flings would go, fly out and everything. But we went from 12 to 35 in the first service, from 35 to over 110 by the end of our 5 years there, before the Lord said, "I need you to go to the Bay Area now," which freaked my wife out all of a sudden, because we're going from being hippies in Santa Cruz to a country setting, and now we're going into the inner deep city. And my wife's saying, "Oh, no, what are you thinking?" God spoke to her and said, let's go, so we all went. But the point being is we grew because God set the field. I believe, and I don't say this for any other reason and purpose, but I firmly believe that the field, the soil, is nourished for San Pablo. Just be patient with the Lord, because he's patient with you and I. Let's pray together.